Well, if you're a parent here today, at some point in time, you had a decision to make about naming your child. And you may have decided, because of the deep biblical origins of that name, to give your child a certain name. You may have decided that it was the character of someone that you knew that you chose to give them that name. Or maybe, like most of us, you just kind of liked the way it sounded. You know, it kind of flowed well with your last name. You see, today we give a little bit less weight to the issue of naming often than is historically true. My name is James, which is derived from Jacob, which means supplanter, which is to take the place of another as through force. Thanks, Mom. All right. You know, it's very interesting. In some ways, I did take the place of another. My mother had a child that died in utero late in her pregnancy. And I was my parents' of five pregnancies only planned pregnancy. And in a very real way, I took the place of another. And that's been an interesting realization for me in some many different ways. Names have meaning. The name Adam, it means of the earth. The name Gideon means mighty warrior. In the book of Ruth, there were two women, Ruth and Orpah, who married brothers. The first one's name was Mahlon, and that means weakly. And his brother's name was Kilion, which means failing. One commentator suggests that his name means annihilation. No wonder they both died young. I mean, come on, who does that? The Bible is jammed with the names of God and the power of those names. Some are official names of God. Some are titles of God. Some are actually character attributes of God. And I want to encourage you today to kind of broaden your understanding, your picture of what the word name means. A name is any word by which a person is designated or known. That may be your given name. It may not be. Given names, titles, nicknames, and any other words by which we provide reference to others or to ourselves. And that's going to be key today. One of the things I noticed about myself, and I've been doing this for a long time, is as I kind of just journey through life, I'm doing things. If I make a mistake, or if I forget something, you know, you're getting out of the house and you have all these things you need to take with you, and you get in the car and you get halfway to where you're supposed to be, and you realize that you left something behind. Ugh! In those moments, I will often mutter under my breath, "You idiot!" And you know, after many years, I have come to understand how saying that to myself has shaped something in my brain. When I was a kid growing up, as many of you were, I was bullied primarily in middle school. And one of the favorite targets was my last name. My last name is Sup. And of course, the name that was often given was Soup. Sounds cute and funny, sort of. Really bothers me. And to this day, do you know how many people in America today who are proficient in the English language do not understand the basic foundational rule that a vowel followed by a double consonant always makes the vowel short? Always! My wife and I were at the bank yesterday. We were going through Dave Ramsey's financial piece, and we're making some changes in our account, and so we were sitting there and reworking some things with the person there. Yes, Mr. Soup. Yes, Mr. Soup. And I'm sitting, and the Holy Spirit is saying to me, "Bring no harm to this woman. Bring no harm to this woman." You see, naming, whether it's an official given name or any number of titles or attributes or whatever it might be, have to do with identity. It has to do with the shaping of identity. And that is the word that I want you to have running around in your mind through our entire time today. We're going to go through some different things about names in the Bible, and we are ultimately going to land today in Matthew chapter 16 in the life of Peter. If you want to turn there, we're going to go through a bunch of different scriptures before we get there, and all the scriptures will be on the screen. Of course, the primary naming that we talk about most often is the names of God, and many of you, I'm sure, have done studies in the names of God. Some, again, are names that are official titles, the name of God. Some are character attributes attributed to God. In Exodus chapter 3, we find Moses who comes to the burning bush. You're familiar with the story. He's been wandering in the land of Midian, sojourning there, and God is about to call him to go do a very big job. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 says, Moses said to God, as God is challenging him, calling him, he says, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. And when you got up this morning and you started to pray, chances were really good you did not open your prayer with, Dear I Am. It's not an official name of God per se. It's a reality of God's character, His identity. God is eternal. God was and is and will be. He always is the eternal present God. He is outside of time. You and I know the past and the present and the future as different things, if you will. God outside of that sees all of that at once. And when you go to the Israelites, you just tell them that the great ever-present one is who is sending you. You remember in John chapter 8, when Jesus is encountering the religious leaders, and they said, Are you greater than our father Abraham? Note first, Father, was Abraham literally their father? No. It was a title. It was a name. The father, Abraham, was a name. He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? Jesus said, Your father, Abraham, rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day, and he saw it and was glad. You are not 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Whoa. Why did they pick up stones to stone him? Because he was making an attribution of eternality, of the ever-present God, hearkening back to Exodus 3 about himself. Was that his name? No, not exactly. It was a title, an attribute of who Jesus is. We could give you dozens of examples. One is found in Genesis chapter 22, where Abraham is about to sacrifice Isaac at the command of God, and God was testing him to see that he would do exactly what he called him to do. Genesis 22, and it says, Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket he saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram and sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, The Lord will provide. And to this day it is said, On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided. An attribute of God, Jehovah Jireh. Judges chapter 6. Gideon is called to rescue the Israelites by the domination of the Midianites. And God appears to Gideon and freaks him out. Lead my people. So Gideon, as the Lord reached out to him and touched his heart, Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and he called it, The Lord is Peace. Gideon needed peace. And to this day it stands in Oprah of the Abiezerites. Jehovah Shalom. Well, not only are there names of God in the Bible, certainly there are plenty of names of people. And these names are connected for a variety of different reasons to this person. Some aspect of a person's birth, for example, Moses means to draw out. And when Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the Nile, she named him Moses. Exodus 2:10. Perhaps it's because of the parents and the reaction to this whole issue of their birth and their life. The name Isaac that Abraham and Sarah gave to their son means laughter. Because in Genesis chapter 21, verse 6, they were ecstatic. They were laughing that they could even have a child at their old age. Sometimes the name expresses the Lord's function for a person. Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Many of you might not know that the name Jesus literally means the Lord saves. The Lord saves. I'd say that's pretty important about the purpose of why Jesus came. There's a phenomenon in the Bible where God will change someone's name purposefully. Abraham started out as Abram. Abram means high father. Abraham means the father of nations. And when God promised him that he was going to be the father of nations, he changed his name. It became part of his new identity. Abraham. Matthew chapter 16. Jesus had been walking with his disciples, Peter certainly being one of them. And Peter has a powerful, fascinating, wonderful life. If you have ever not done a study of individuals and you want to do that, I encourage you to pick Peter. He's an incredible study in life and transformation and mistakes and redemption and many of the things that you and I need to understand about life and our own journey. Matthew chapter 16, starting at verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you?" he asked. Who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," Jesus replied. "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are now Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Simon got a new name. As Peter declared that Jesus, you are the Son of God, Jesus said, "Right, exactly. And now you will be called Peter." Peter is from the masculine Petros, and it means stone. And Jesus makes a play on words here because of the word Petra, Peter, Petros, and on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. Petra is feminine and stands for rock or bedrock. You understand that back then, people didn't excavate to build buildings like we do today. They found the bedrock, the solid ground, and upon that rock, under the surface of the soil, they built their structures. Now, most of you probably recognize, especially those from a Catholic background, that this is the passage that the Roman Catholic Church uses to talk about Peter and his primacy in the church. And Protestants for generations have worked very, very hard to say, no, this isn't about Peter as the rock per se. This isn't about upon a person. This is upon his confession that we're going to build the church. Well, there's a problem with all that. The debate rages on and will continue to do so. One of the commentators in his word studies in the New Testament says, "Equally untenable is the explanation which refers Petra to Simon's confession. Both the play upon words and the natural reading of the passage are against it, and besides, it does not conform to the fact, since the church is not built on confessions, but on confessors, living people." So here's my reconciliation of this passage. And all this is free of charge because it has nothing whatsoever to do with what we're talking about today. But it's really important. It's really important. Confessors confess, and upon those confessors, God builds his church. You say, how do you know that? Well, the Bible tells us. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19, it says, "Consequently, you're no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone." The Bible is filled with conversation about we as the church, as the building of God. And it is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. The truth of the matter is, James was a great candidate for primacy as well. He was the pastor of the Jerusalem church. Paul is a great candidate for primacy as well. I mean, after all, after Acts chapter 12, we hardly ever see Peter. The rest of the whole experience is Paul's missionary journeys. He's a great candidate for primacy. But it is to say that Peter, you will be a rock. And it's interesting, when in the life, the journey of Peter's life, Jesus changes his name. Peter, he calls him the rock. He says, yes, Peter, you are right. You rock, you. You are exactly right. And I'm going to build my church on the backs of confessors just like you. And we will see the boldness that comes out of confessors like you. Peter, you are a rock. Matthew chapter 16. Ah, but then something really difficult happens. About 10 chapters later in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is in the upper room with his disciples. He's getting ready to come to the end of it all. He knows that he's going to leave that upper room. He's going to go to the garden. Then he's going to go and be arrested, and it all goes to the cross at that point. And in the upper room, Matthew chapter 26, we see this. Starting at verse 31, it says, then Jesus told them, this very night you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter replied, even if all fall away on account of you, I never will, he said. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, this very night before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Jesus is arrested after the encounter in the garden. He's hauled off by the religious leaders. And Peter watches from afar, verse 69 of Matthew 26. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. You also were with Jesus of Galilee, she said, but he denied it before them all. I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Then he went out to the gateway where another girl saw him and said to the people there, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. He denied it again with an oath. I don't know the man. I swear. After a little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them, for your accent gives you away. And then he began calling down curses on himself, and he swore to them, I don't know the man. And immediately a rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Luke adds a little piece to this whole encounter that Matthew doesn't. In Luke 22, verse 61, Luke tells us that the Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. I believe there is no greater moment of human brokenness and sadness than this very passage in Luke. Can you imagine what it would have been like? Peter said, I will die with you if I have to. And Jesus, being yanked away by the religious leaders, standing in the courtyard of Caiaphas's house, the high priest, the rooster crows three times. And Jesus and Peter lock eyes for just a moment. How devastating. Oh yeah, some rock you turned out to be. What's the identity message now? Failure? Denier? There's no rock in this passage. Have you ever let someone down? Have you ever made God a promise that you didn't keep? Oh God, if you will only, I promise. God, I will never do that again. I promise. Have you ever felt like a failure? Are there events in your life that have come to define who you are? If nowhere else, then right up here. Are there messages that you were sent? Names that are deeply a part of who you are? It was John at the foot of the cross, not Peter. He was nowhere to be found. Well, Jesus does go to the cross, and he is raised again. And there's another powerful encounter between Jesus and Peter, and it's found in John chapter 21, starting at verse 15. The disciples go up to the Sea of Galilee. They've gone back to fishing. What are they going to do? Everything's changed. They need to eat. And Jesus is there on the shore, cooking breakfast. And when they'd finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John," he didn't call him Peter just yet, "do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "take care of my sheep." Third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "feed my sheep. I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "follow me." When you fast forward from there, you realize that this passage is a turning point for Peter. He's gone up and down on this roller coaster of, "I love you, Lord, I will die for you. Peter, you're the rock," to denying Jesus, to now being called a shepherd who feeds lambs, who takes care of sheep, who feeds the sheep. Shepherds do that. Jesus now ascended to the Father. Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes onto the believers. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are headed up to the temple and they see this guy who's been begging. He's lame, he's crippled, he hasn't walked because he was like that since birth. And Peter and John heal him. He jumps to his feet. Acts chapter 4, he's dragged in front of the religious leaders. Acts chapter 4, verse 5. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. "By what power or what name did you do this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Verse 13. When they saw the courage of Peter and John, courage? Courage? Is this the same guy? And realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. And here's Peter's response to this whole encounter. He says, "Then they called them again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied," this is so wonderful, "which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." Peter finally embracing and living out the name he was given so long ago. Peter, for a while, walked around labeled by his sin. Jesus extended an invitation to him. Peter, follow me. Follow me. You are forgiven. Don't get tangled up with that. Be free. Experience my grace. I have much for you to do. Rock, Peter. So you're okay? Okay. What's this all about? We talk about God's names, we talk about people's names, we talked about Peter's name. Seeking in our minds to broaden the understanding of the word name, and we've talked about the reality that this whole naming thing, in whatever form it takes, is all about the shaping and embracing of identity. And as we bring it from the Scriptures to you and to me today, the question that I want to ask you is, what names do you carry with you today? Not just your given name, although that may have meaning to you. There are nicknames, there are hurtful names, there are characterizations that you've been given, that you have embraced, that now you tell yourself for better or for worse. I have many names. I go by Dad. Or Daddy. But you understand, some of us question that name in the sense of how good of a dad or daddy I am. I'm a husband. Well, how good of a husband have I been? I may own that title, but I may not always feel good about it, depending on my performance. I go by pastor. There's identity in that, shaped. Some of you go by the title mom. But because of the tendency to observe the highlight reel of other moms on Facebook, you may not always feel so good about yourself and your title, mom. How does she homeschool and keep a side business going as well? I could never do that. I have two brothers. One's a little older and one's a little younger. My older brother is a certifiable genius, and I say that with all truth. When Jack was in second grade, he was failing. He was failing second grade. That's not easy to do. But it was because he was bored. And in third grade, he got bused across town to a school for the gifted. Third grade. And often in family conversations, it's like, Jack, could you kind of just dumb that down a little for the rest of us? My other brother, Jeff, is a little younger, and Jeff is the athlete. He was a linebacker for Lehigh University. You handed him a ball, he knew what to do with it, and he was good at it. And then there was me. I wasn't good at anything. And I grew up kind of feeling like I didn't quite fit. And messages of belong and identity started to be shaped in that time. This past Christmas, I sat down and had a long conversation with my two brothers. And I shared with them some of the ways that their lives impacted the shaping of the names that I have carried through my life. Not because they did anything on purpose, just because I lived around them. And they had no idea. You see, I was the first Christian in my family. I started drinking when I was 14 years old, and by the time I was 16, I was a disaster, and I was depressed, and I was suicidal. And thankfully, Jesus came into my life. And in a very short period of time, the other six, other five members of my family all came to Christ too. I didn't understand at the time that almost like never happens. But in a period of a year, my parents and my two brothers and my sister all came to Christ. But you know the identity that I've carried, the name that I've carried through most of my life is because I came to Christ because I was so broken. I got to be broken so that you could all come to Jesus. Great. I'm tired of that name. And you know what my brother said to me? He looked at me and he said, I always felt like you were the courageous one. That's the way I always saw you. And I was like, you did? And that day my brother gave me a new name. A new name. A name that he has always seen, that I had never known. To replace the name that I had given to myself my whole life. People meet Jesus and they say things like, you know, I gave my life to Christ and I've never uttered a single foul word since. And some of us are saying, oh, that's not happened. That wasn't my transformation process. I met Jesus and I'm just not angry anymore. And others are like, what? Maybe this isn't really working for me. I'm a believer, but I'm still angry. Is that the name that identifies you in your own mind? I pray all the time, and God blesses me with clear answers to all of my prayers. Really? So good for you. God is so often silent for me. Maybe it's me. Probably not. And that's a bad name to use to shape your identity. Because the Bible says an awful lot about who you are. An awful lot about who you are. The Bible says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Do you identify as a new creation, even though often in the day-to-day you struggle? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you've received from God? You are not your own. You are bought at a price. Do you recognize each and every day that the Bible tells you you are bought at a price? That's how valuable you are. That's the name for you. And you were included in Christ. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, the seal in history. Was the official, legal, irrevocable sign of ownership. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are owned, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit. That is your name. You are not defined simply by what has happened to you in your life. You are not defined simply by what you have done. And when you walk around with those names spinning through your mind, things that Jesus said, I paid for, perpetuating a false identity, false names, false attributions about yourself, two things happen. The first one is there is no freedom. Even though Jesus said, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And the second thing that happens is that you do not experience God's purposes. They are limited in your life. When you live immersed, soaked each and every day by titles, names, identity elements that do not fit consistently with who Jesus says you are. Today when you walked in the door, you received a name tag. It says, hello, my name is. And on it, there are a variety of things. They're different. Some say that you're loved. For God so loved the world. John 3:16. That's you. That's you. You are loved today. You are accepted. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. If you are in Jesus, you are not condemned. Stop condemning yourself right up here with titles that are inconsistent with your identity in Christ. Stop doing that. Replace that. Take that thought captive. You are free. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. You are competent in Christ. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. You are adopted. He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. And when a person is adopted, their old life is gone. They have a new identity. If you haven't, I would like you to take that name tag and I would like you to actually put it on. And if you don't really like the one that you've been given, maybe you can trade with your neighbor. Because they're all different. You see, here's really something really important. I really want you to hear this. We all exist with two belief systems. We exist with two belief systems. The first belief system is what we acknowledge to be biblically true. I know there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I know that nothing can separate me from the love of Christ. I know that I'm adopted. I know all these things. That is what I refer to as our ideal truth. Oh, but you see, we all have a practical truth that we live by each and every day. We have another truth. We acknowledge that truth. We say we believe those truths. But in practical terms, each and every day, we live to a different truth. It's a truth that has been shaped about who you are and who you believe you are throughout your whole life. It may have started early on in your family of origin by things that were communicated to you either directly or indirectly about who you are. And you have been shaped by all of these things, experiences that you have had, rejections, failures, hurts that have shaped you and have created your practical truth. The healthier a person is, the closer their ideal truth and their practical truth will be. Does that make sense? Hello? Yes. Does that make sense? The problem is that we all have areas where we have practical truth that are inconsistent with our ideal, real truth from God. And the goal, one of the goals in this journey, in embracing our identity, is to close the gap to what I believe to be true up here and what I live to be true down here. And there's four things that I want you to do to encourage you to do that, to help you do that. Four practical steps in embracing your identity, your name in Christ, the things that Jesus says about you, the character, the truths of who you are. The first one is pursue Jesus with your whole heart. Now you're like, oh, come on. You're a pastor. You're supposed to say that everything, the bottom line for everything, the common denominator is follow Jesus, pursue Jesus. Yes. But let me ask it to you this way. Do you wake up every day with the idea that God delights in you and He can't wait for you to wake up so He can spend time with you? Do you wake up that way every morning? Do you believe that God is waiting for you to wake up? He loves you so much, He can't wait to relate to you. There is no way we are going to close the gap between our ideal truth and our practical truth unless we pursue Jesus with our whole heart. Unless we see in His Word the truth. Unless I read and meditate on, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Unless I read that and meditate on that and allow Jesus to embrace me in that, I will not be closing that gap. I'm not going to do it. You know, as a Christian, I've often believed that God loves me, but that He doesn't like me very much. I believed at times that I was kind of like the last one picked for God's kickball team. You know what I'm saying? As if God is up there saying, oh, all right. And Gabriel says to God, well, we have to take him because he prayed the prayer. And in your most difficult moments, I have a sense that many of you feel the exact same way. You were not picked last for God's kickball team. He chose you and He loves you. Pursue Him with your whole heart and you will find the gap between your ideal truth and your practical truth closing and your identity in Christ being reshaped away from all those names and things you have been told that are not true, that are inaccurate, that aren't in alignment with your identity in Jesus. Number two, embrace the community of Christ. Human relationships have always been designed by God to be a reflection of Him. Our dads, our fathers in life, were designed by God to help give us an insight and an earthly example, because we don't understand the heavenly, to understand how God is our Father, and so much of our struggle to understand God as our Father is because of the earthly Father that we've struggled with. And it is with all human relationships. I learn about my identity in Christ when you reflect back to me who I am in Jesus. When you value me, when you tell me the things and you help me understand the things that God says are true of me, you convey that to me. You know, we speak each other's stories all day long. What messages do you convey to those around you about who they are in Christ? Do you love your children in a way that God loves them so that they experience God's love? It's a lot harder if you don't. The community of Christ is designed by God to impart to each of us Him, if you will. The third thing is that we would lay down our lives for others. When I lay down my life and serve other people, my experience of myself in Jesus Christ becomes more 3D. And those old names, those old titles begin to be replaced in my alignment with Jesus as I live them out in service to others. Fourth and finally, is that we would share our new name with those who need a new name. You rub up against people all day long, inside the church and outside the church, in your workplaces, who have names running around in their minds. And they need to hear some new names. They need to understand the names that Jesus wants to give them. They need to help find Him and learn what it is to put their past sins and failures behind in the grace of Jesus Christ. Identity. It is wrapped up in the process of naming. Official names, given names, titles, nicknames, adjectival names that we call ourselves. And God says, I've given you new names. And every one of you has a name tag that is just one of the two dozen that we pulled from the Scriptures to describe who we are in Christ. You have a new name. And you need to live like it. In the freedom of Jesus, in the grace of His power. Reshaping through the Scriptures, in the power of the Holy Spirit, your identity in Jesus. Now I will say, if you are not a follower of Jesus Christ here today, that these names are reserved for people who know Him. I want you to want that name that you are wearing to actually apply, but it only applies in Jesus Christ. And if you are not a follower of Jesus here today, and you want to understand, yeah, I like this name. I really want that to describe me. And I want you to come down front afterwards to one of our folks down here for prayer and have a conversation about what it means to follow Jesus, that you might have a whole host of new names, which means a new identity in Jesus Christ. There's a song that we're going to sing now that talks about what it is to have our identity in Jesus Christ. I want you all to stand, and I'm going to pray. And then we're going to sing together and say, yes, Jesus, I want my identity to be in You. Father, thank You so much for the power of Your Word. Thank You for all it is that You have given to us. Father, forgive us for the ways in which we have embraced names, titles, words that we use to describe ourselves that You don't use. And I pray, Lord God, that we would embrace who we are in You. In Jesus' name we pray.